Keep your Bibles open, if you will. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. The beginning of this verse, we see a question, and that question is what I want to focus on tonight for just a few moments. And then as we come to a close on the service tonight, for those that want to participate, we have a very, very, I mean, it's a wonderful surprise. I think you'll be glad you're here, part of it, and we'll tell you more about that right when we come to the close of the service. Tonight, there's some things that I want to just lay as a premise to what I'm looking at. I got a call the other night, and a good friend of mine, we don't talk very often, and he called me and he said, hey, would you come to our church and pastor? Do you feel led to? And I said, well, right now I've got a series of sermons for Rubyville. I don't think God would give them to me if he expected me to move right now. And he said, well, you don't know if you don't ask. And I said, I tell you what, if this don't turn out like I thought, maybe you better call back after Christmas. Let's see how it goes. And we just laughed together. But I love learning new things from the Word of God. And I love preaching in this church. I love preaching on the Wednesday night crowd. I know that you'll stay with me. Unless the Lord has other plans, Lord willing, on Sunday morning I'll be preaching the next sermon in this series, and Sunday night Brian will be preaching, and then on next Wednesday night I will be dealing with something that I don't know that I've ever heard it dealt from. We say it, but we've been challenged from it, and theology challenges it otherwise. And I really don't know yet if I'll live stream it or not, just because I don't mean to be selfish. I don't like the aggravation of all of it. And on the other hand, I feel sorry for people that shut in. And I that's all I'm going to say about that. Let's look in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, the first part of this, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Brian used this text on Sunday night, but I want to focus on that question. Where is he that is born king? Now he goes on to say King of the Jews, and there's a reason why. But I'm looking at several sermons here in search of the king. We do know that the baby was a king, don't we? But yet, I think we are at a place in our society in America, especially when we look at it from a religious angle, where I think there's a lot of people that are in search of Jesus and who he really is. They use the name. In fact, more and more churches use the name of Jesus less and less all the time. And you'll hear people use the terminology about the Father. They'll talk about the Spirit, but they talk less about Jesus. Because, you know, the world will accept God as long as you don't say who God is. But we need to see who Jesus really is, that he is born King of the Jews. A king when he was born. There are four gospel writers that tell us one gospel and the story of one gospel. Now, each gospel writer is unique in their own way. Each gospel writer will include some things that the other three do not include. And each gospel writer will omit some things that the other writer doesn't omit. And some are very unique, and if you put it all together, we still don't have the whole story, because John, at the end of his writing of the gospel in the 21st chapter and the 25th verse, he makes it very plain to us that he said, I suppose even if the world itself could not contain the books that should be written about him, because we know there's no way that they could tell everything that Jesus did while he was here. A lot of you may not be aware that the gospels, there's what we call the synoptic gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is not included in the synoptic gospels. And the word synoptic gospel simply means that they are very similar. There's a lot of things that you read. There's a common thread through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and when you get to John, John is unique in his writing, in his approach, and entirely different in his approach. But they sum that up, because John, a lot of the things that John records are not in any of the other books. And he starts with with eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Only Matthew and Luke record the birth of Jesus. And each records it in different viewpoints and including different things that you don't see in the other. Do you know that the book of Matthew, about one third of the book of Matthew, is unique from all the other gospels? Right in the beginning, you see it right away because I read about the wise men. You don't read about the wise men in any of the other four gospel writers. You don't read anything about the wise men. You don't read anything about Herod taking the life of the children, that's 2 years of age and under. You don't read that in the other gospels. You read that exclusively in the gospel of Matthew. And there's several other things that I'm not going to take the time to go into all of it, but I'm trying to stay in the frame of mind that God's given to me. And don't worry, I know where I'm going. And at the end, I think you'll be amazed at what you have in the Word of God in your hands, just from the Gospel of Matthew alone. We know, people ask the question, well, why did God use four to write the Gospel? Well, because different people see things in different ways, but it's the same thing that they're seeing. And really, the four are portraits, four separate portraits of Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. If Brian is here, our assistant pastor. If I would go to Heather and ask Heather about Brian, she could tell us about what he's like as a husband. Or I could go to Alex and Abby and they could tell us what Brian's like as a father. Or I could go to Mark and Debbie and they could tell us what Brian is like as a son. Or I could go to a lot of you and you could tell us what he's like or tell others what he's like as a preacher. Each one of us sees him in a different light because of our relationship with him and the place that we're at. Well, that's important to know because each one writes in a separate identity or characteristic of Christ. When you come to Matthew, the reason I use this question, Matthew presents Jesus as a king. From birth to death to resurrection, he's a king. When you get to Mark presents him as a servant. That's why there's no genealogy in Mark, because a servant doesn't have a genealogy. They have no background. They have no historical record. When you get to Luke doesn't present him as a king or as a servant. He presents him as a man, the Son of Man. That's why Luke's lineage goes all the way back to Adam. But the lineage here in Matthew goes to Abraham, because out of Abraham came the promise of a covenant of a king. So he takes him from Abraham to David. There's 14 generations, three sets of 14 generations, but they're all royal in nature. When you get to John presents him as the eternal God, as the Son of God. And that's why we get three separate portraits. Again, John has no lineage for Jesus because he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. He said, the Word became, but the Word already was before the Word became flesh, because the Word has been, the Word is, and the Word will be forevermore. So John's got eternity on his mind. And when he thinks of eternity, there's only one who has no beginning and no end, and that's God. So we're looking at him from Matthew's viewpoint, because Matthew presents him as a king. So if we're going to search for him, the best place to find him is in the gospel of the king. So we find him in the gospel of a king, in the gospel of Matthew. Matthew is a book that is a bridge builder. There's 400 years of silence. And you know, if you just went from Malachi to Mark, there would be a gap there that you couldn't seem to bring the two together, because Mark doesn't present anything about the childhood of Christ, doesn't say anything about fleeing to Egypt. None of that is mentioned in Mark. So you would have a gap that's there that you couldn't understand. But Matthew, he builds a bridge. saying the same promise of the Old Testament has become flesh in the New Testament. What they long for at the closing of the Old Covenant, now there is a New Covenant because the King has come. Matthew is the writer of this. We know it was written somewhere between 40 and 70 AD. I know that's a big gap. You say, preacher, how do you know that it was written before 70 AD? I tell you why. Two main things. Number one, because when he's writing, he talks as though the temple is still standing. In 70 AD under Titus, the temple was destroyed. So he wrote this book before the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was overthrown by Titus. And also he writes more about the Sadducees than any other writer in the gospel. He talks more about the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a religious authority dealing with the temple and dealing in the time of Matthew. But when Titus came in and destroyed the city in 70 AD, he broke the back and the authority of the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, they are non-existent and became non-existent after 70 AD. So that tells us he had to write it somewhere between 40 AD and 70 AD. Well, who is this Matthew? Well, Matthew's an interesting character. He's also known as Levi. And it took Matthew to write this book because of the position that he was in. Matthew has one brother that we know with certainty, James the Less, because their father was Alphaeus in the Bible. So we know that he is James the Less' brother. Most Bible scholars also believe he was a twin to Thomas. Boy, I'm getting a lot of blank stares. Where do you get that from? Thomas Didymus. Didymus means twin. And when he's mentioned on the three occasions that Thomas Didymus is mentioned on all three occasions, he's coupled with Matthew. So a lot of people feel that Thomas and Matthew were possibly twins. I can't say it with certainty, but they certainly have a good basis for that. We know too that he was a tax collector. That meant that he was hated. Do you know how taxes worked in Bible times? This is the way taxes worked. Rome didn't come and collect the taxes. Rome, at this time, Israel, Jerusalem was under the auspices and control of the Roman government. And the Romans would go to wealthy senators in Jerusalem and they would sell certain areas for the rights to collect the taxes. So they go to these wealthy senators and say, listen, you can buy the tax rights to Jerusalem, or you can buy the tax rights to Samaria, or you can buy the tax rights to Capernaum. These wealthy senators would buy that tax right, pay the Roman government up front for that right. In turn, they would hire a local. And the local would go out and they would tell them, they would take the amount that they had just paid the Roman government and they would increase that, whatever they wanted to increase it. Kind of feels like our gas prices, doesn't it? They just raise it to whatever they want to raise it to. Don't laugh at me. I drove down the street the other day and there was 50 cents a gallon difference in three blocks. Candy and I was trying. That's true, wasn't it, Candy? Three blocks, there was 50 cents a gallon difference. That's hard to believe. Somebody made up their mind their gas was worth 50 cents more than somebody else, apparently. But it happens. And here they said, now listen, I paid this much, but I want you to collect this much. Now, for your living, anything above that, anything you collect above that is what you get paid. So what they did, they took taxes to the extreme limit. And what made them so hated is, first of all, they're doing it to their own. And second of all, they are not only coming to gather the taxes, but they're not gathering the taxes for Israel, they're gathering the taxes for the Romans. It's bad enough for someone to take advantage of you that is your own flesh and blood, but then to take advantage of you for a foreign entity. Well, let me put it this way. It would be like somebody coming and saying, hey, I'm going to sell the tax right in Soda County. And somebody comes along and says, I'll buy that right. And they turn to Tim Buckle and say, You collect this much money, and when you get above that, the rest of that is yours. But when Tim come to collect, say it's tax time, but by the way, I'm collecting taxes for Russia. That's what it was like. The taxes wasn't going to them. They were doing it under the name of Rome, but really they were getting rich doing it for somebody that should have been their enemy. And how extreme that it got. Do you know what a miracle it is that you hold the book of Matthew in your hand? Do you know rabbis at this time taught that if they, a person became a tax collector, they were known as a publican. If they became a publican, they believed that their sin was so great and vile because of abuse of their own flesh and blood that they were cut off from the covenant blessing. In other words, they never even accepted them as being a part of the Jewish people anymore. Well, what's so phenomenal about that, Cal? The fact that Matthew was writing to Jews. Matthew is a Jew that is hated, writing to Jews that hate him. They would have wanted to annihilate this book quicker than any other book. But yet he completed this book that we have in our hands that is the gospel of the King. And it tells us so much about the Lord. Now, just because it's written to Jews doesn't mean that it's not for you. See, let me give you a little statement tonight. This is worth coming right here. All of the Bible was written for you. But not all of the Bible was written to you. You say, that's confusing. No, it's not. I've been preaching on Hebrews. Who was Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, written to? Hebrews. Are you a Hebrew? No. But rest assured, the power of the eternal blood of Jesus Christ is just as good for us as it was those people that came out of Judaism and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood and stopped offering sacrifices. We never offered, I haven't offered blood sacrifice one time in my life, but they had stopped offering the blood of lambs and goats and heifers and said, I've found the eternal sacrifice. I haven't offered one sacrifice, but the same sacrifice of Jesus' blood that it took to save them, that's what it took to save me. So it wasn't written to me, but it was written for me. So this is written to Jews, but it's for us. And to prove that, everything is in a Jewish theme. The book contains more than 130 quotes or references to Old Testament scriptures. There is a phrase that is found in the book of Matthew that you find more than any other phrase, this phrase in any other of the gospel writers. And here's the phrase, that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. Every time he talk about Jesus doing something, that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken of the prophets. Do you know what he was doing? He's saying to these Jewish people, you know the book and you know the prophecy. Here's the one fulfilling the prophecy. Everything he did, that it might be fulfilled. The Jews understood the old covenant and they knew the prophecy. And now here's the one that is filling those prophecies 130 times. He talks about the temple, talks about defilement. He uses other phrases that Jewish people were common with, and they never questioned or asked for an explanation of any of it. In fact, he gets so focused on the Jewish people that he uses a phrase two times that's not found in your New Testament anywhere else. One was when Jesus sent the 12 out. And you remember how Matthew records it? He sent them out and said not to go by way of the Gentiles, neither go by way of Samaria. He said, for I am come to the lost sheep of Israel. And Jesus himself, when the woman had the child that had the dumb spirit that came unto him and the conversation took place, said, I am not come for the Gentiles. I am come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's focusing on the Jews. Another thing you'll find out that he focuses on more than anything else. 56 times you'll read about it. 56 times you'll read this phrase, this word in the book of Matthew. Kingdom. 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 For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For the kingdom of God is at hand. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He'd talk about how the kingdom was there. He made such a difference, in fact, that when you start to read between the two, when he talks about the man preparing a feast for the wedding, do you remember how Matthew presents it? He says it this way, a certain king prepared a feast. But when Luke talks about it, Luke says a certain man prepared a feast. Why did Luke say a certain man and Matthew say a certain king? Because what he's saying to the Jews, he said, I am going to prove to you that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the king that has come. And he said, you have to accept Jesus as your king. So he focuses on the kingdom. Why? You can't have a kingdom without a king. So Matthew sets out to prove two things in his writing. Number one, that Jesus is the king. And number two, if he's the king, the Jews believed when the king came, he was going to establish the kingdom on this earth. And their enemies would be defeated and he would rule with an iron rod. Why didn't Jesus do that? And Matthew said, I'm not even going to prove to you the reason why. I'm going to tell you why he didn't do it when he was here the first time. And he turns to the house of Israel and says, because you rejected him. He came to his own and his own received him not. So he starts out in the very first chapter by saying, you can find the king in this gospel. And to prove that he's the king, you not only find him in the gospel, you'll find him in the genealogy. Now, why is a genealogy so important? Just give me a couple more minutes. The genealogy is so important because kings are not elected. Kings are born. And not everybody that's born is born a king. If you're born a king, you have to have a lineage of a bloodline. In other words, when a king goes off the throne and the next one comes on, they're placed on the throne because they are part of the bloodline of the king. You follow me on what I'm saying? When he gets to this genealogy, there's over 50 genealogies in your Old Testament and Bible. Over 50 genealogies. That's a lot. And I hate it that people don't love the genealogy. If you've been around me very much at all, you know I love to preach on the genealogies because the genealogies give us some of the greatest messages about Christ that we'll ever read. It's not a code. It's there in plain sight. But for some reason, we don't want to see it. We just think that it's a whole lot of words that God put in there to confuse. And why do we really care? It's about somebody else's heritage and bloodline. So why do I care about that? Well, if you were a Jew looking for the Messiah to come, you'd look for it because you'd know the importance of genealogy. See, here's how it worked. In Numbers, when they came together, they divided them by tribes and by families. And they listed their genealogy from the tribe or the family they were from. And there were certain things that you could not do if you weren't from a certain tribe. For example, you could not be a priest if you weren't from a certain tribe. You remember when Ezra came back to rebuild the temple? In Ezra chapter 2, you'll find out there were some that claimed to be priests. But they said, let's see your lineage. And when they looked at their lineage, they weren't from the tribe of Levi, so they removed them from the priesthood because they didn't have the proper bloodline. So they couldn't be the king. They couldn't be the priest. The same with the king. It had to come. The king had to come. The Messiah had to come. From the tribe of Judah. Had to. You'll read things in Matthew about him being in the city of David. He puts David before Abraham because David was the king that they looked to. Everything is about the king, the royal lineage that he has. Here's something that I found very interesting. They falsely accused Jesus of just about everything they could. everything that they could falsely accuse him of, they tried to accuse him of. They'd say, you broke the Sabbath. You didn't keep the law. They'd say, you're a wine bibber. They said, you're Beelzebub. Said, well, how does the devil cast out devils of the same spirit? He's not of Beelzebub. He's of God. They accuse him of everything, but I challenge you, go home and read your Bible. Show me one time where they ever questioned the lineage that Matthew gave us. See, it would have been easy to have stopped Christ. All they would have had to have done was say, you say you're the Messiah? Let's see your bloodline. Let's see your lineage. Because the lineage proves that he is king. But they never one time accused him of not having royal blood. They never one time accused him of having a false lineage because they knew it was documented that he was royal. They couldn't change it. The proof is right there in front of you. I said 2 minutes. Give me two more because this is worth it. When I got to reading this, I'm telling you, I just about come unglued. I really did when I started reading. Chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 17 is the lineage of Matthew, the royal lineage of the king. You ought to take that, go home and read it. Don't fall asleep when you read it. You ought to kiss every verse of it. Let me tell you why. The question I asked you was asked to Herod. They said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? You wonder why Herod got upset? They had already given him the title, the king of the Jews. But Herod had a problem. Herod was half Edomite and half Jew. He didn't have royal lineage. So do you know what Herod did? Herod made them gather together all of the genealogies of everybody and said, I command that they be destroyed. Every single genealogy of every Jew was to be destroyed. He said, I don't want one. Why? He was getting rid of the evidence. He was the king. He wasn't born the king of the Jews because he couldn't be born the king. The Roman government had given him the authority, not heaven. And he knew that, so he said, I'll get rid of the evidence. So he said, I'm going to destroy the genealogy. He accidentally missed just a few because they had them in the temple. But when Titus came in 70 AD, those documents were destroyed. So there was not a single document left to prove the heritage of royalty to a Jew. No Jew today can prove their ancestry, pure bloodline, back to David, back to Abraham. Do you hear what I'm saying? There was only one record that survived. Only one genealogy that survived. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, verse through verses 17. The genealogy of the king. You mean to tell me that's accident? Nobody else could prove that they were born with royal blood. But thank God, there in Bethlehem that night, there was a baby born that was a king. He had the king's blood flowing through his vein. Heaven had given him his approval. If you're going to search for the king, you've got to look for him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He was born a king. He didn't become a king. Some of you say you need to make Jesus the king of your life. You can't. He's already king. You need to crucify your life and let him be what he is already. What I do concerning Christ doesn't change anything. You find the king in the gospel. You find the king in the genealogy. We're searching for a king. That's the introduction. I know some of you are saying, boy, Cal gave us a lot of things to try to think on, but you got to have a foundation to build on. We're going to the gospel of the king, Matthew. And the way you see the king, accept him or reject him, determines what happens. Please, whatever you do, don't take this book for granted. It's a cherished treasure. Preserved. You'll not find the records anywhere else. That's why no Messiah is going to rise up now. The Messiah has already come. He's returning again. Well, why is he coming back? When he came the first time, they rejected him. But he will establish the kingdom the next time. He will rule. He will sit on the throne of David. He was crucified the next time. But Zechariah proves they that crucified him, they that took his life, they'll look upon him and they'll declare that he's the king. And you'll look upon him and declare he's the king. I'll look upon him and declare he's the king. He was born king of the Jews. That stirred up a lot of trouble. I didn't mean to give you so much on a Wednesday night, but I'd say you'll be thinking about it the next couple of days. Who is he to you? If you've got problems in your life, I know a king that can take care of it. If you're lost, I know a king that can change your life. And by the way, if you are saved, you are a child of the king.